1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, and in your pew Bible, that begins on page 1023. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep.
What a wonderful crowd we have on this Lord's Day. So thankful to see so many faces that are some new to us, but I always find great comfort also in coming together on the Lord's Day and seeing the same people here every Sunday. That's especially encouraging. So I'm thankful for that. It's been a week in which we've experienced a wide range of emotions. If you read the front page article in The Voice this morning, you know that I had the special experience of having a lot of my family in town, and that was really special. But then also the highs and lows of the loss we suffered with Marty's death and all that we've been through with that and how this touched so many people here. And then the joy yesterday evening of having a part in Joseph and Danielle's wedding and seeing them join, and the happiness of seeing two young Christians join themselves together. So as life continues, we experience these highs and lows. And through it all, there is a strand that continues that enables life to continue for us as God's children. Faith and hope are the things that sustain us and keep us ever serving our Lord as we look to the future. I thought it'd be fitting for us to discuss this morning hope. Many people today gather on the Lord's Day, this specific Lord's Day, to center thoughts upon the resurrection of Christ. And it is fitting that the Lord's Day be given to that memory. We do that today. We'll do it again next Sunday and the following Sunday. We take such joy in the resurrection that never a Sunday goes by that we don't come together to celebrate it, as they did in the first century. I urge you to do that. But resurrection and hope go hand in hand. And I think that if we spend some time this morning thinking about our hope, it can lift our spirits, strengthen our faith, and help us face whatever awaits us in the days and the weeks ahead. Of all that the heart is capable, really hope is among the highest and the noblest responses to which the human heart can attain. And statements concerning hope have become axiomatic in our culture. There's so many that I think of. Hope springs eternal in the human heart. Where there is life, there is hope. And you could go on and on with statements that people have come up that center in expressing our need for hope and the help of hope in our life. Scripture speaks similarly. If you look, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope, the scriptures say. And for Christians, it is a critical part of our spiritual arsenal, because as the Christian armor is described in the New Testament in a couple of passages, the one in 1 Thessalonians 5 says that the helmet of our Christian armor is the hope of salvation, a critical part of what sustains us and enables us to go forward in life. As Mark read for us in 1 Corinthians 15, we learned there that without hope we would be miserable people, people who would deserve other people's pity. But thanks be to God, we have been begotten to what the scriptures say is a living hope. And how important it is that we remember that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." A living hope. A living hope is what will strengthen us and will carry us through whatever we face in this life. In fact, when you begin to look in Scripture, there's one thing that you see, and that is that hope is a continual theme in the Bible. It's closely interwoven with faith and trust and the idea of waiting on the Lord. You find these things woven together in Scripture. And if we believe what God says, then we hope for the final fulfillment of all those promises, of all those things that we have faith in, and the realization of all that he has promised about the life to come. We're able to assemble this morning and to think about the future with a smile on our face, despite what we may have faced in recent days. And it's simply because we understand that our viewpoint, our outlook on life is something that goes beyond what I face tomorrow, or what I face next week, or where my life will be a month from now or a year from now. Our perspective includes eternity, and that's what makes us smile. Because our hope sustains us and enables us to look to a future that goes beyond whatever we face in this life, to an eternity with God and all his faithful. That is at the heart of our hope. But do we really understand what we mean when the Bible talks about hope, about what he is? I mean, when someone asks you if you're going to heaven, do you reply, "Well, I hope so." Meaning by that, I'm really not sure. I really don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. But I that's my desire. I'd like that. Leaving the impression that you just really don't know if heaven's attainable for you. I do not think that's the kind of hope that is found in the hearts of first century Christians when you read about it in the New Testament. Their hope was spoken of as a certainty in their hearts and in their words. They knew that there was a world to come and they had been promised a place in it. That's what they believed. In 1 John 5, John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." They understood that their faithfulness to God and their service to him gave them a confident hope, an expectation of what lie ahead for them. That's what a living hope is. It's not something that's weak. It's something that's confident. It's alive in us, and we fully expect its realization in our life. We really do. Hope, I think, is most often defined by preachers by the phrase desire plus expectation. And it's a pretty good definition because it says we not only desire, but we expect the fulfillment of the desire. And what is that? Well, we hope certainly to be raised from the dead, and we hope for eternal life. This is what we expect. But what gives us the reason for such a hope? What is the foundation for that? We must remember the reason for our hope about what this involves. And certainly the reason for our hope is rooted in this one word, resurrection. Resurrection. Our confident hope centers in our expected resurrection from the dead, to be able to enjoy that eternal life in the presence of God forever. That is our hope. That's what we expect. So our hope is grounded in the resurrection of our Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here he speaks then of death being overcome through life in Christ. And we are made alive spiritually to be given that spiritual eternal hope of living forever with our God. Christ has been raised. And here we have that assurance. And that assurance of his resurrection is rooted in that testimony of the eyewitnesses that we read about in Scripture. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, that great resurrection chapter, one thing that he introduces there early in that discussion is the eyewitness testimony of the resurrected Christ. And speaking of that, he said, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Hundreds of people saw our resurrected Christ. Hundreds, even thousands, gave their lives, martyred, refusing to recant what they had come to know with their own eyes. Excuse me. Peter said, we're begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because he lives, we shall live and see him as he is. As John said in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Here's what we're talking about then. We're talking about having a confident hope, a real expectation of what awaits beyond this life in eternity. It's a confident hope because the overwhelming evidence of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. The entire world has been changed by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And as we live our life from day to day, we see that faith in ourselves, and we see that confident hope. We see what we believe, and we see that contrasted with the things that the world puts its hope in. And certainly the world is full of false hopes. In my lifetime, I'm seeing this reemergence of belief in other gods and false gods. Part of that, I think, in our culture is the result of the growing influence of Oriental cultures here, as the belief in gods of ancestry or the beliefs of the god of the Hindu religion and others like that, where there are literally thousands of gods. I see more and more beginning to accept the idea that there really are gods, but there's lots of gods. The Scriptures make it very clear, as they write by the divine inspiration of God, that false gods are a false hope. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to brethren, beginning in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. He goes on to say, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. And everyone does not understand, he says, there is but one God. And as I see, so many now in this world put their false hopes in false gods, I think about how important it is for our faith to be strong, for us to have a confident hope, and to be evangelistic about it, so that they know and can understand the one true God is revealed in Scripture. Our culture puts more and more trust in the philosophies of men, and even in the religions of men. Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. I see modern religion more and more becoming like the philosophies of men, in that their emphasis is more and more on the here and now instead of the life to come. That they do not think in terms of eternity, that they think the greatest value is what happens here and what we make of life here. So many in Christendom today no longer believe in a resurrection, no longer believe of life beyond the grave, and their form of Christianity really becomes nothing more than another form of humanism that says, this is all there is. Life here now, this is all there is. And make the best of it. The hope they give is for this life, but not for a life to come. And that's an empty life. Do not be cheated through the philosophies of men and the religions of men. And we know, again, in our culture, more and more the emphasis on the here and now means that riches and wealth come to mean so much to us. That our possessions become our gods, and we wrap our life around it. And this is what gives me joy. This is what gives me happiness. This is what matters. If I can make more money, I can have more stuff. Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, saying, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I see a lot of the richest people in this country. It seems a lot of times after they've made their millions and done whatever they had to do to make those millions start getting toward the end of their life and begin to start thinking about what they're going to do with their millions. And they begin foundations and doing things charitably, which I'm glad they do. Don't misunderstand me. But it's almost like they've reached a point where they say, you know, making all this money, there's got to be more to life than this. And they're trying to figure it out. They say, well, maybe if I share it, that'll make me happy. True happiness will not be found in those things. It will only be found in learning to look beyond this life for the eternal hope that awaits us. The humanist view also puts all this emphasis upon our own good works. The humanist view is that life is all about a better world here, and really that's it. But meaning to life is found in an eternal hope that is affected by our life here, so that we can look beyond the grave. We must understand the importance of a statement like Paul makes in Ephesians 2, about for by grace you have been saved by faith and not of yourselves, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we do. But the one hope that we have is the only hope that exists. And listing those seven ones in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. There is but one hope in this life. And it is rooted in Jesus Christ as Lord, our resurrected Savior. If we understand what hope is, then understand what hope does for us. When so many around us belittle our faith and mock our Lord, we need the hope that scriptures speak about more than ever. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that we would come to know the hope of his calling. Hope, an integral part of our calling. We cannot be separated from it. And what does hope do? Well, it sustains us. The Hebrew writer described it this way, that it is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Hope sustains. Hope carries us through. Hope helps us to get past the struggles, the trials, the doubts from day to day. And something else that hope does that I think we do not think about, it motivates us to purity, to living the kind of life that God wants us to have, because we're looking for that life to come. In 1 John 3, John wrote, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you think about your hope being a motivation for wanting to do the right thing, for living that morally pure and upright life? Because you know your hope is also rooted in how you live your life. Hope sustains you. Hope makes you want to do what's right, to choose purity. And that's what we must understand. That's what we must do. We must be committed to that. Hope. So, hope is something that helps us to reach out to a dying, hope-starved world as they see it in us. Really, the world around us wants hope, but they must understand the real hope, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is to strengthen our hope, to make our hope better, stronger. That's what we must do. So how do we do that? We do it like this. We remember God is faithful. Paul stated that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. It's found elsewhere in Scripture to emphasize this to us, that we have a God who will do what he says. He proved it over and over in the promises that he made and fulfilled to ancient Israel in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is. It's a history of God's relationship with those people and showing that he would do what he said he would do, that he would keep covenant with them if they would keep covenant with him. God did not fail. We must remember that God is faithful, and that builds our hope, that shores up our hope, because we know that he will do what he said he would do. And we must remember his sacrifice and his promised return every Lord's Day and every day. In observing the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? Well, one of the things is as was read from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning by Kyle, is that we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Faithfully, consistently, every Lord's Day, we come together to commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection, to proclaim to the world his death until he comes. We do not fail to do that. The Lord's Day comes, we come together again to do what he taught us to do, to commemorate his suffering and death, and to proclaim his death until he returns. So we proclaim that sacrifice in what we do. And we proclaim it to the world in our teaching about Christ every day of our life, so that they understand the strength that comes from knowing that our God sent his Son to die for us and that he lives forever, giving us eternal hope. We strengthen our hope by remembering the Word. Faith is established by knowing the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith gives substance to hope, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We strengthen our hope by our relationship with the Word of God, by our studiousness, by our seeking to know God in his Word. Through that, our heart is revived. I mean, our heart is revived through hope itself. The psalmist said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Psalm 31 and verse 24. If we immerse our hearts in reading and in the studying and meditating upon his word, hope will soar for us. It really will. It changes us as we read about those accounts of our God at work and never failing his people. And then I would say, strengthen your hope by experiencing his grace. And what I mean by that is, you need to live his word steadfastly every day so that you might enjoy his grace. Putting into practice the revealed grace of his word will cause us to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. as Paul put it in Romans 12 and verse 2. That's what he wants us to do, that we live it out. And as you live it out, you see, yeah, this is the right life. This is the best life to live. This is what God wants. And it strengthens our faith and that eternal hope that we have. These things assure us. I think of Paul's words in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see how he speaks about our justification, giving us peace, but that standing in that faith, we then rejoice in the hope that is ours because of it. Doesn't this indicate that hope is strengthened by living for God, by our faith in God? The day-to-day life in his service will help convince us of his wisdom and his faithfulness. We just keep on keeping on, and faith grows, and hope soars. All these things assure us. All of them do. Well, Steve, are you saying the Christian just doesn't ever have to deal with depression and doubt and despair? I mean, he's got faith, he's got hope, so no reason for these things? Well, of course he does. Every Christian has to deal with this. All of us face it. Life would not be life without all the toil and the difficulties, just as he said back there in Romans 5, that those tribulations and trials produce perseverance and build us up. Remember that some of God's greatest servants went through the depths of despair. And there's no greater example of that than Job. Job at one point said, "My days are swifter than a weaver shuttle and are spent without hope." You ever seen someone weaving at a weaver shuttle? They take the needle with the thread attached and they weave it through, and then they take the shuttle and they push it against it to tighten it up. And then they run it back through and they push it against it again. That's the weaver shuttle. He said, "You weave it, weave it." He said, "That's how fast my days are going." Like every time you move that, that's how fast it's going. Life, he says, it's just, they're going by so fast. And he said, and the condition I'm in and all that I'm dealing with, I feel no hope. That's Job saying that. He reached that depth in his own life. But I'll tell you something he also said later. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see God." He came through the despair and came to understand God is there. God has not left, and I must trust my God to carry me through. Hope is really, after all, an indication of the human limitation. We hope concerning that which we do not have the power to bring about ourselves, or hope about those things that we do not have the knowledge to fully understand. So hope says, we know there's someone greater than us who can do all things, and we fully trust him to fulfill our hope in him. So do we understand all? No, we do not. But I tell you what we do understand. We have a God who does. And a God who works on our behalf. And God who sustains us through whatever we face. And that lifts our spirits. And it motivates us to greater faithfulness, whatever Satan has thrown in our path. So what that means is, you know, whatever we face, whatever we deal with, this is what we need to do. We need to remember that God can lift our countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. When you are low, hope in God. Believe in his promises and trust in his strength to carry you through. So, I say to you as a Christian, strengthen your hope. Do that. Without it, Christianity ceases to be Christianity. Let your faith be rooted in the hope that sustains and carries us forward and gives us that final victory. But also understand this, and that is that if you are not in Christ, you have no hope, none. But the grace of God, it is extended to those who are willing to seek forgiveness of sin through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made, so that we might have hope. So we ask you to respond, to do something about it. Would you seek God's help, be saved according to his will, and live a life of hope? Hope is found nowhere else. And I plead with you to seek it. Would you pray with me? Father, we humble ourselves before you, seeing you as the great God, the great creator God, who brought all into existence, who causes it to continue by the word of your power, who holds all things together, and as the God who gives us hope through the resurrection of our Lord. Father, may we see this is the only hope for all of mankind. May we lay hold of that hope by seeking victory in our Lord Jesus. Give us strength, Father. Carry those that carry burdens today through the trials of this time. Build their faith and help them trust in you. And may our mind's eye, Father, always be upon our eternal goal, where we know we are headed with a confident hope. We pray through our Savior. Amen. So now we sing to encourage you to respond. If you are without hope in Jesus Christ, then do something about that today. Why live a life without hope in God? I plead with you to do whatever you need to do to make your life right today. Come, be a Christian. Be saved from your sins. Be one who washes away their sins in this watery grave of baptism. And go home with hope. Reestablish your faith if you need to do that. Go to God in prayer. Get things right and begin to serve him. If we can pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. But won't you respond? We sing to encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?